Thank you, Carson. And today we look at this series on the last message in the series on living by faith and developing our faith. And as was read in that first verse in John 5, we see that pride is what chokes faith. Jesus speaking to a group of people, the reason you can't believe is because you seek glory from one another and not the glory from the one and only God. It not only chokes faith, but it also, pride puts an enormous pressure on our life that God doesn't mean to be there. Now, pride, as we read in Scripture about putting pressure, it invites God's resistance. James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Think of being in a chair and trying to sit up, but every time you're trying to sit up, someone much bigger and stronger is putting an arm on you and pressing you down. Pride invites God's resistance. So we, even as we come to the table, we ask God to search our hearts. Lord, is there, what are there points of pride in my life that's really inviting your resistance? The point of pride is any area of my life where my will is raised up against God and I'm telling him no. So pride invites God's resistance. It also pressures us to be something that we were never meant to be. In other words, it pressures us to assume a responsibility that God never put upon us. Pride pressures us, in the words of Jesus, to be the vine. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Pride is up to us to produce the fruit. And that wears us out quickly. Pride also pressures us not only to be the vine, to try to produce the fruit, which doesn't work, but pride also pressures us with the responsibility to care for our treasures. You see, what means a lot to you, and pride feels, okay, it's up to me to take care of it. It's up to me to look after it. Probably, I remember Jerry Benjamin telling me this a number of years. I'm sure I probably shared it with you. I used to team teach a number each year with him, a class or so, and he would say in the early years of his ministry when his daughter was young and Linda was able to travel, most always they traveled with him. Now that changed, and with her health, and of course now his daughter's married, but he said, you know, when they weren't with him on those infrequent occasions when he'd be by himself, he found himself praying extra hard, Lord, would you look after my wife? Would you look after my daughter? And he says, there's one time during those prayer sessions that he felt rebuked of God, saying, who do you think looks after him when you're with him? And a story that I've told you on more than one occasion was that so brought home to me, that story that I've told you about when my wife was pregnant with our third child, and she was sick, and she was up in the bedroom trying to rest, and I had come home early before I had to have an evening obligation, and I was with my two boys, at that time 7 and 5, so many years ago. The one that was in her womb now will have a 24th birthday next month. But the and I was playing ball with them. There is a field across our street. It's still there, but that was at that time where Wheaton College played baseball. And they had so we were watching the baseball game, but they had a batting net on the third base side. I remember me telling you the story. And so we were inside that batting net, so we were protected. If they got a sharp foul ball, we were just fine. And I'd gotten them a new tee ball, bat, and there I was right with them inside the batting net, so everybody was safe. But I was also, you know, orchestrating every move they made in regard to, now step back, now you can come hit, you know. And inexplicably to me, as my 7-year-old Will swung the bat, Michael took a step forward, the 5-year-old, and sure enough, the bat hit him and blood everywhere. And even though I was right on top of it, I didn't keep that from happening, orchestrating every move. And I so appreciated the baseball coach at that particular time, whom I've relived this story with many times, he was the third coach in third base, and he left in the middle of the game. He said, "We got to get you some emergency medical help." And so I got Michael in the car, and I told Will, "Now, Mom's not feeling well, so your job is don't tell her anything about this till Michael looks a lot better." And so we went and got the emergency medical help, and really the whole thing was very, very merciful in a sense. If you sell Michael now, he'd be 29, I think. He's 29 now, he'll be 30 in July, but you'll see a little scar underneath, but it's barely noticeable at all. Obviously, it'd been a little higher, it could have blinded him, it could have hit him in the head and killed him, but there in the, as the doctor was working all that out, I got a call from my wife. She had tracked us down. And Will's on the other side crying, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm sorry, sorry. She got it out of me, you know." And so anyhow, but we got back to the house. And I think the doctor showed up with this little hat that he had left in the doctor's office. So that was kind. The next day, about 10 people from the baseball team showed up. That was on a Friday. It happened on a Thursday. And they gave up a jersey and an autographed ball of the team. Want to know how your little boy's doing. Not that they really knew us personally. And so, and that was kind. And then the following Saturday, it was a very inclement weather, sort of like this or worse. In fact, they were, for some reason, they were the only team, college or high school, that played a baseball game that day. And, it was a doubleheader. And so they said, "Well, let's try to start the first game." And they did. And as I've told you the story before, they come to the last inning, the last at bat, and they're three runs down. And the guy gets up and hits a home run, a grand slam home run. So they win by one run. And so you usually wait a little time between the games. But they said, "Well, let's don't wait too long because, we didn't even think we'd get the first game in. So let's try to start the second game." And this is a true story. The second game was the exact same scenario. They're behind three runs, last inning, grand slam home run. As the runner crosses the plate, of course, they're deliriously happy. It begins raining, just pouring rain. And, of course, they're so deliriously happy, they keep running the bases, all of them now, and sliding in the mud, and they had brand new uniforms. And Coach told me how much trouble he got in with the equipment manager. But the anyhow, that was on a Saturday, and so that was a bizarre thing to witness. And but I was that weekend, I was meditating on 1 Samuel 2:30. "He who honors me, I will honor." And I thought to myself, "Boy, Lord, I want to honor you. I'm going to go to church tomorrow, and it could be a tragic situation, with my son seriously injured or dead, and basically he's unscathed." And so I called the pastor of a little church that we went to at that particular time and said, "Would it be okay if I just give a 2-minute testimony, just honoring the Lord for how he looked after me, the way that the accident happened and didn't happen more seriously, and the emergency medical help and the people that..." And he said that would be fine. So I gave that little testimony. Well, that afternoon and evening, I began thinking more about that baseball game, and I said, "Lord, it's strange what happened out there, the way you held off the rain, the way they won those games." And I said, I want to find the baseball coach on that Monday and once again thank him, but also I'm going to share this verse with him because I believe God honored his team. He doesn't always honor a team in wins or losses. My team doesn't always win. But I did find him. And I said, "I want to thank you again for leaving in the middle of the game, helping me find emergency medical help." And the verse I was meditating on that weekend was just, "He who honors me will honor." It says, "I believe God honored your team in a very, very special way. In the bizarre way of the rain, the bizarre way you won those two games." And I remember him looking right in my eye and he says, "God's spirit is speaking to me." I think they had a 10-year or 20-year anniversary of that team. And I told him I'd written a little bit of that story up in a little book, and maybe we could arrange to get a copy of that book for each member of the team. And so anyhow, he came by the house and and noted the book or whatever. But well, the point is that what? Pride puts the pressure, it's up to me to care for my loved ones. I was right on top of them. And I didn't keep it from happening. So not that we don't have a responsibility, but what? I love 2 Timothy 1:12. He's able to guard what we entrust to him. If something means something to you today, entrust it to the Lord. Even as I was praying over this morning, it ministered to me of the things that naturally you feel. He's able to guard what you entrust to him. You know, another thing that pride, the pressure it puts upon you, pride pressures that you have to figure out what's best. God's will is said to be good, acceptable, and perfect, Romans 12:2. God's commands are said to be for our good. If he prohibits me from doing something, he's trying to protect me, Deuteronomy 10:13. If he tells me to do something, he's pointing out the best path of life to take, and I'm to obey him. As I obey him and delight in him, that will pursue me to God's best. And there's nothing wrong, like all of us, you know, waiting on the Lord, saying, okay, God, would you show me and guide me in regard to decisions I need to make? But it's God will, as we, my responsibility is to obey him this morning, you to obey him, delight in him, and rest in the guidance God's given me. He will always give us that daily bread of guidance. And when we need more than that, sometimes you may need to know, okay, what's going to happen the next year or the next month, and God will give us that. But it'll always be in the context of not being anxious for tomorrow, but living each day. So pride pressures us, okay, there are decisions I don't know the answer to, but I know, okay, I can live today. And so as we commit that, pride puts a pressure on your life. It puts a pressure. God wants to take that pressure off. He wants to take that pressure off. Would you just in a fresh way say, God, I want to fully obey 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon him. What are you trying to what? Care for? Your responsibilities themselves are not something you have to do independent of God. You can trust him. He can work while you sit here in obedience to God with all the concerns you have, many, many places. Recognize the enemy of your faith. Scripture tells us that we need to draw strength from God. Strength from God. You know, that familiar passage in that armor of God in Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I was asking the Lord one day, what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? And practically. And then I saw this. You're talking about your faith will be attacked just like mine. Your faith will be attacked. That's why sometimes we put pressure upon our life. That Paul said it this way to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. He says, I came to find out about your faith, lest the tempter having tempted you. Your faith is attacked. Your faith is attacked. It's what Jesus said to Peter after he had failed. He said, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now Peter needed faith to pick himself up from that failure. But our faith is attacked. As you probably heard me say before, there can be times in a day, just as you search your heart, that the thought that controls you is totally up to you to figure this out. It's totally up to you to work this out. Now, that's not how you would sign your doctrinal statement. But it sometimes is what is the thought that controls me. So your faith has been attacked, and you need to seek God. And your equilibrium has been upset, and so you need to, once again, reach that point of faith. Reach that point of faith. Well, in this idea of being strong in the Lord, these two passages, and you read one of them there in Romans 4:20, it says what? In respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but was strengthened to believe, is the best translation of that. It says, grew strong in faith in my translation. He was strengthened to believe. God, you draw strength upon him. I live in a world of doubt. I don't need help to doubt. I don't need help to scheme. That's come somewhat naturally in my flesh. But you need help to believe God. And I think that's such an important, as we gather together, as you, I prepare for the Lord's Day in that way, as I think about the upcoming responsibilities in my life and as I lift those up to the Lord. What is it that God wants to strengthen you to believe him for? What is it that God wants to strengthen you to believe him for? You know, the need to draw strength from God. That hit me that day when I was asking God, show me what it means to be strong in the Lord, because I looked up every use of that Greek word translated be strong. That one hit me, the Romans 4:20. And there's another one in 2 Timothy that hit me. And that is in last book Paul ever writes, in verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 4. At my first defense, he said, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. 2 Timothy 4:16. But the Lord stood with me, and here's the same Greek word, and strengthened me. So you draw strength from God when maybe, and then God forbid that you would always, that you would ever be deserted by everybody. But the scripture says you're still secure because you can look to the Lord to strengthen you. Look to the Lord to strengthen you. And you know, as we see a changing country before our very eyes, and we think about it even more in a sense for what kind of country will children or grandchildren grow up in, you know, God will be there if they, to look to him. And they may have opportunities we never had. To look to him, and not that I would ever wish this changes on any of us or whatever, but may God intervene, may God intervene. And I like the quote I've given you many times from the German reformer Martin Luther when he was asked, where would you be if all your followers were to leave you? He said, I'd be right in the very hands of God. I'd be right in the very hands of God. Well, this idea of believing God and looking to him for strength to believe him and let him care for our treasures. Let him guide us into what is best. It's not totally up to us to figure it out. You know, there's more than just us at stake in this, in this battle. Scripture says, Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And what's at stake? Your life can bring pleasure to God. God put in you a desire to bring, to please. That's God-given. Obviously, we know if when we take God out of the picture and our life becomes just pleasing man, we get in big trouble. But God says, your life was meant to please. And God wants you to see God smile upon your life. And his smile upon your life as you believe him. You know, in that Romans 4:20, which on one occasion, I think in August when I preached, I alluded to this, walking up to the train from school. And I don't remember always dates, but I remember this one, February 20th, 1984. And I happened to be meditating on Romans 4. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And I said, God, that's all I need to know. If you strengthening my faith brings glory to you, Lord, I believe you, and I put all my fragility, I'm fragile, Lord, I'm full of fear. God, I believe you to make me into a man of faith, and I think for the glory of your name. For the glory. So his glory is accepted. Believe God to make us, no matter how weak, how frail, how fearful, into a man and woman of faith. It brings glory to God, Romans 4:20. And you know, when you can believe God, you can get through anything. You can get through anything. You know, that event in the Gospels, and I think it's, believe it's Matthew 15, yes. When that lady came up to him in Matthew 15 and said, have mercy on me. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. She's cruelly demon-possessed. That's in Matthew 15 and verse 22. This strange passage that it says Jesus didn't answer her word. And here a lady comes up to him in total desperation, in great demonic, and he didn't answer a word. It doesn't sound Christ-like, but it's Christ who did it. So he didn't answer a word. And his disciples came, those who represent him, and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. And he answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. Matthew 15:20, he answered, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Well, first he sort of ignored her, and then he seems like he was sort of hard on her. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. See, did she get what she was after? Yes. But you know what? She got more than she even knew how to ask for. She got one of the four recorded compliments of Jesus. And I think that transformed her life, as opposed to seeing herself, okay, I'm a desperate woman, and God, can you just get me out of this jam? There's nothing wrong with coming to him in a jam. But God wanted to transform her life, saying, you know, I want to. You see yourself as a lady of faith. You can get out of any jam, not just this one. I'm going to get you out of this one. So believe God for the glory of your name to make me into a man and woman of faith. You know, as a person of faith, living for God's glory, see, God is kind. God's glory, it's different than man's glory. Man, we try to get glory at other people's expense to make us look good. It doesn't ever go over, you know, when the boss and all the ones that worked under him have worked so hard and he gets an honor and he tries to take all the credit and he doesn't give the credit to all the people who really made it. That didn't go over so good. But God's not like that. God gets glory, but yes, God gets glory. His glory is so different. His glory is like coming to earth and a little baby and being born in humble and dying for your enemies. God's glory is what? For our benefit. You see, here's the thing. Yeah, we are to humble ourselves before God. Humble ourselves before God. We owe everything to Him. But as you humble yourself before God, as we celebrate the table today, Jesus shed His blood to earn for us every blessing of heaven. Every blessing of heaven. And so, just say it this way. Look at Romans 8, which we preached on. But He says what? You can be humble and be secure. Humble doesn't mean you're insecure necessarily. As you look into the Lord, it says what? God is for me. He who did not spare His own Son, Romans 8:31-32, delivered Him up for us all. How will He not willingly freely give us all things? You can be humble and be secure. You can be humble and know that you're loved. I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities nor things present or things to come, height, depth, any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. So you can be humble and be secure. You can be humble and know that you're loved. You can be humble and know that you have been gifted by God. You know, you don't have to pretend that God has endowed you with gifts of God. I like 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employed in serving others. You have been gifted. Don't try to be what you're not, but recognize the gifts that God has given you. Faith is able to enjoy these gifts. Enjoy these gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. I like that precious verse that sometimes a person may, we all can need to hear at times, that God doesn't want us to love the world or the things of the world, but what? He says, he's talking to people that are very rich. In 1 Timothy 6, he says, instruct those who are rich not to be conceited or to fix their hope on those things, but fix your hope on God. 1 Timothy 6:16. Think of these verses. He says, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Richly supplies us. It's nothing wrong with enjoying a gift of God. Nothing wrong with enjoying the bountiful lunch that we'll have to the glory of God. We thank God for that. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Recognize that it comes from God, but enjoy it. I like the Psalm 16. It says, I have no good besides you. I realize that you are the author. I have earned the judgment of God. We celebrate that when we go to the table. But He's purchased me, took my condemnation, and wants to give me what? Everything I need to complete His will down here. So even the gift of whatever, the gift, and it is a gift, the gift of what? The gift of faith. He wants to strengthen your faith today, whatever is a concern to you. And we all need that concern. Sometimes we need other people believing with us. That's part of the glorious thing about being part of a body, believing God for each other. Sometimes, remember the story perhaps I've told you of a well-known pastor. And this story has been told publicly, so I'm not saying anything. He said in maybe his first ministry was a youth pastor. Second ministry, he was a church planting pastor. And things just weren't going very well. And he says, well, maybe he carried his resignation around in his pocket all the time. Because it's like, God, I just don't think I have what it takes. And but his dear wife said, I know you have what it takes. Forget about your faith. Just rest on mine. No one would doubt that God, what, has greatly used him. That was Pastor Kent Hughes, who's in the twilight years of his ministry now, but whatever. But sometimes other people need to believe God for us. There's nothing. Where are those kind of times when we come? Sometimes you may be led of God to come to the elders and have them pray over you. We need help sometimes in believing God. That's part of being part of the body of Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. Well, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of humbling ourselves before you, recognizing, Jesus, that you died for our condemnation, and you invite us to put our trust in you, all of our confidence in you, dear God. God, even now, would you strengthen our faith to believe you? Any pressing concern on anybody's heart, God, would you give them the grace to cast that upon you? We pray we would all leave this VFW building today having fully obeyed that verse. God, it takes a work of you to even show us the cares we're carrying. Father, would you help us to know how to invest our life that you get the greatest glory out of us, dear God. We're a sheep. It does not lie within man, Jeremiah says, to direct his own path. So God, you show us, direct us, Lord, how do you get the greatest glory out of us? Father, pour your grace upon each one of us to finish and be true to you. Unite our hearts to fear your name is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.